Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and this passage is also printed in your bulletin on page 7. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And before we read, I would like to remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Good morning. What a privilege and a joy it is for me to be able to be here with you this morning and to have my wife, Gail, and our kids. I have six kids. I think Troy and I are in a competition. How many does he have, by the way? Is it six? Okay, well, I'm not continuing to compete, let's put it that way. But we are glad to be here. I've been in this presbytery for a little over 12 years. I served at Providence Presbyterian as assistant pastor there for about 5 years, and then they sent me to plant a church, which most of you know, who, when Troy was at Westminster, that's the way that we get rid of pastors in our presbyteries. We send them to plant churches. And so I planted City Church in York, just across the river. Was there for about 5.5 years. And then through God's providence, became CEO and head of school at Logos Academy, which is a school of about 300 students. It's a K-12 school, serves a very diverse population, and have really been enjoying that ministry, and I'm very grateful to be there. Now, that being said, I'm going to let you in on a little secret that what pastors do when they're gone is they really scrape the bottom of the barrel, I'm going to tell you, when they're looking for somebody to preach. And that's what Troy did, because it's a great way to amplify, you know, I know you all love Troy, and he's a sweet gent, but I'm just telling you, like, this is what they do. They find, you know, sort of the lowest preacher they can. So the next week when they come back, you say, "Man, Troy, don't leave." So, isn't it great to be in worship together on a Sunday before an election? You know, we're at an tense time in our country right now, and this is a spot for Christians to come together and to come into the throne room, if you will, of God, and where God, you know, God's not in heaven, like, wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen on Tuesday. He's fully and perfectly in control. And so I'm gonna pray for us as we get started. But just as a reminder that, you know, as we get to hear the gospel, the good news, because there's good news for our world in Jesus. And so let's go to God and just ask him to bless this time and to focus our minds and hearts. And God, we do come to you this morning. Father, you are in control of this world. And we thank you that there is a place in this universe, outside of this universe, that is not touched by the world's craziness. And so now, as we come to hear your word, we pray that you'll speak to us, that you'll speak through the noise, and that you'll calm our hearts, and you'll help us to hear your voice, a voice that says that we are loved, that you're in control, and that you desire our good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Helen Keller was a young girl who, in the late 18th and 19th centuries, she was blind, deaf, and mute. And she became the first deaf and blind person to earn a bachelor's degree. Now, many of you have heard of Helen Keller, but she went on to become a prolific writer, a social activist. Helen Keller knew every sitting U.S. president during her lifetime. She also knew figures such as Mark Twain and Alexander Graham Bell. It's quite a life for somebody who started off with a hand that had been dealt a hand that wasn't so great. Now, there's a Disney movie called Miracle Worker. Maybe you've seen it. I think it's available on one of the streaming services. This movie, Miracle Worker, tells the story of Helen's education. I'll commend the movie to you. It's a good family movie. And as a young girl, Helen was a terror to her family. She was undisciplined, prone to tantrums and fits of rage. And though her family loved her, they really pitied her, and they struggled to believe that she would ever become anything. Her parents were finally referred to a doctor who ended up recruiting a visually impaired 20-year-old woman named Anne Sullivan. And though everyone else was content to pacify Helen as she was, Anne was convinced that though Helen was blind and deaf, that she could show Helen an entirely new world through the acquisition of some kind of language. Jesus was like that in that he loved opening up the world for broken and hurting people. Now, sometimes we think that Jesus went around and healed people like a magician to sort of wow the crowds. But that wasn't Jesus' method or, I believe, what was in his heart at all. I believe in this text that we read this morning in John 9, as Jesus approaches this blind beggar, internally, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but you get this sense that Jesus is like a parent who's got a really special gift for their kid, and he can't wait to give it to this blind man. So imagine Jesus, if you will, his own excitement mixed with his own sense of compassion as he approaches this blind man. Jesus wants to show this blind man a whole new world. You know, the scripture says that every time a sinner repents, when their eyes get open to a new world, if you will, that heaven rejoices. Heaven throws a sort of party. And I believe this morning that yes, even as Reformed, good Reformed Presbyterian people, that God is excited to show us a whole new world. It doesn't matter if you don't know God this morning, if you're here this morning, if you've known God, you've known the gospel for a long time. I really believe, just like Jesus was this day, that God's eager to show us a whole new world. He has exciting things that he's ready to show us. I know some of you are thinking, well, this is a prosperity preacher. And trust me, I'm a Presbyterian. But God is actually excited to show you exciting new things. He maybe has a new identity that you need to try on, a new mindset, a fresh, hopeful way of seeing, maybe new doors of opportunity that might open for you, new dreams, if you will. Jesus talked about wanting an abundant life, desiring an abundant life for us. But so many of us have our eyes closed, just like that blind man. But Jesus is in the business of opening eyes. Now, there are five things I want to say to you this morning. The first is this: when Jesus approaches you, you might be tempted to only see obstacles. You know, the story never tells us that the blind man asked Jesus to heal him, does it? It just says that Jesus saw the blind man. And it would have been natural for that blind man to see only obstacles. He might have said, I can't see. This is the way I've always been. I'll never know anything but this miserable darkness. And you see the disciples, I think they're seeing obstacles too. Because you notice what the disciples said early in the text? It says, they said, who sinned? Isn't that funny that that's the disciples' first question? You wonder why Jesus went around getting frustrated with the disciples, right? Just as if I had been walking with him. Probably would have asked him some crazy questions too. Who sinned? This man? His parents? You know, they're asking, what did somebody do, this man or his parents, that God got so ticked off that he decided to blind this man? You see, they're seeing an obstacle too, and maybe they're seeing that it's God's anger in some way that's an obstacle to this man's healing. And Anne Sullivan, Helen Keller's teacher, she believed that she could show Helen the world through the gift of language, but everyone else saw only obstacles. They saw, she's blind, she's deaf, she's mute, the best we can do is to tame her a little bit. But let me tell you this morning, don't let the obstacles keep you from trusting in Jesus. Some of you think that you're too old for God to do something fresh and new in your lives. Some of you might think you're too ordinary. Some of you might say, I'm just a housewife. I've heard that before. Some of you might say, I don't even have a high school diploma. I don't have the right gifts. I'm not the right race. I'm not the right gender. I've got too much history. I've sinned way too many times. God can't do anything new in my life. But God loves to work in the lives of ordinary people. The scripture shows us that over and over. And just this last week, I was preaching in chapel at school, an all-school chapel with, you know, all 300 kids there. And about 75% of our kids at Logos Academy are kids that live in or near poverty. So these are kids whose families don't have much income, who the world looks at and says, these kids don't have any hope. There's nothing good in store for these kids. It's a very diverse population. As a matter of fact, our first valedictorian 3 years ago was the daughter of immigrants. She came to us in kindergarten, couldn't speak a lick of English, and she ended up becoming our valedictorian. You know, God loves to work in the lives of ordinary people. And I'm constantly reminding our students of that, telling them, saying, you're made in God's image. Don't you dare let the world tell you that you're not special, that God can't do something really great with your life. Don't believe those lies. And yet some of us believe those same lies, and our eyes are closed. But where we see obstacles, Jesus sees opportunities. I remember at a recent gathering with my staff, we've got about 65 staff members at Logos, and we were recounting all the employees were recounting the people who had meant the most in their life, who had impacted their lives, who had changed their lives. And it was funny, as I sat and listened to those names, none of those names I had heard of. I didn't recognize any names. There weren't any superstars. You know, we live in a celebrity culture where we look to celebrities. And the scripture says that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And those names, and I thought, you know, in my own life, who are the people that God used to shape and mold my life? I'll tell you, one was somebody who never graduated from high school. It was my dad. And then another was a youth worker who was a drywall worker, a construction worker. Those are the people who impacted my life. I'm where I am today in ministry, following Jesus because of those people. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He doesn't use the strong things of the world. That's why, and yet so many of us are fretting about what's going to happen on Tuesday. We look to strong things. He uses weak and foolish things. God wants to show us a whole new world. Don't let the obstacles keep you from seeing. You know, remember that passage in Matthew 17 when Jesus said, what does it take to move mountains? The faith of what? A mustard seed. You know, the disciples came back from trying to heal a guy, and they couldn't heal this particular man in Matthew 17. And the disciples asked Jesus, like, why couldn't we drive that particular demon out? And Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Because your eyes are closed. But all you need is a faith of a mustard seed. And he says, you can look to that mountain and say, move from here to there. Jesus said, nothing will be impossible for you with faith. Jesus wants to do something exciting in your life. Don't let the obstacles keep you from believing. Here's the second thing. When Jesus starts working in your life, you might question his methods. They might seem a little bit unorthodox. You know, Jesus sometimes uses these methods in our lives that make us scratch our heads. This, you know, for the blind man, this story cracks me up, frankly. I love the Bible because it's just nutty sometimes. I mean, Jesus, look what Jesus does to heal this blind guy, right? What could be crazier than spitting on the ground, making mud, and sticking it in his eyes? I mean, seriously, think about that. This is your remedy, Jesus? We're going to put things in this guy's eyes to heal his eyes. And Jesus rubs the mud on his eyes. Can you imagine the reaction of the people around him? I mean, if I would have been there, I'd have just been like, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Why that? Is there really, there's got to be some kind of better way. Maybe a magic wand, you know, an incantation, something. But not. Let's not put anything more in this guy's eyes. The same thing went with Ann Sullivan when she worked with Helen Keller. Her methods were unorthodox. It was a fight for Ann Sullivan to allow Ann's parents to move Helen out of the house. And she actually had to move her out of the house for a couple weeks because she needed to teach her discipline and needed to show her love. Her family had been spoiling her and ruining her, and she had to break her of that. And the family was so resistant to that. But Ann needed a teacher. Ann faced harsh questioning over her methods. Helen, during this time, threw terrible temper tantrums. But Anne's methods are what unlocked language for Helen Keller. And when Jesus starts working in your life, you might question his unorthodox methods. You might be tempted to throw a temper tantrum. Yeah, we do that at 40, at 60, right? We still throw temper tantrums. I recall in, I think, 2001, my wife and I prayed that God would increase our faith. Now, let me just, that's a dangerous prayer. Be careful when you go praying that God would increase your faith, because God does things, tends to send things your way. We had our second daughter was about 2 weeks due, and I lost my job. And I looked at that and I said, well, that's not really what I had in mind, God, you know, increase my faith. Do we have another route? I mean, can you just, you know, like give me a debit card or something that I can put in a machine and get more faith? You know, we did the same thing. You know, 2 years ago at the school, we had an excellent year. We're allowed to, most of you know about what happened with the state budget last year, that we had a 270-day state budget impasse. Now, we don't get government funding, but we do get businesses who are able to pay their taxes directly to the school, and then we get to turn them into scholarships just for students. And that's how these impoverished kids go to a school that would normally cost them about $9,000 a year. 2 years ago, we raised about $1.5 million through that program. And then last year, we were praying, God, give us another great year of faith. And then we got thrown a 270-day budget impasse where the government wouldn't, you know, release the tax, those letters. And so our faith was tested and tried. God uses these unorthodox methods. I look at our school sometimes and think, you know, we're scholarshiping 80 to 90% of our kids. Our operating budget is, you know, very little comes in from tuition. And people look at that and say, that's unorthodox. It's dumb. Even I look at it sometimes and say, why am I doing this? This is crazy. You know, we raise about $2.4 million out of a $3 million budget each year. It's nuts when you look at it. And yet God continues year after year to provide for us. Because we look at it and say, that's unorthodox, that's unsustainable. And God looks at it and says, that's the way I like to work. God always provides. And God continues to use these unorthodox things. I remember years ago, my wife, her arms started getting numb. She started getting tingly all over her body. She started stumbling when she was walking. And it was that numbness that showed us that she had a spinal tumor. That she had to have, she was on the verge of being paralyzed. And she went through two surgeries to heal that. God uses, he brings unorthodox things that are annoying into our lives sometimes. We don't know when he's working. We have friends recently, a little girl at school, who broke out in hives after having orange juice. And they've got four kids, and I'm sure the parents were annoyed that she broke out in hives and had to go to the doctor. Well, guess what? They got to the doctor and found out that this little girl had a major heart issue. And God used those hives to uncover that. And she went in and had open heart surgery, and she's back in school playing with her classmates now. God uses unorthodox things in our lives, and I love what Isaiah 55 says. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't allow God's unorthodox methods to limit your faith. As a matter of fact, I might go one step further and say, when something unorthodox is happening in your life, watch out, because that might be God at work doing something. Here's the third thing. When Jesus opens your eyes, you're going to begin seeing things that you never saw before. Imagine that blind man at the Pool of Siloam, washing his eyes. Can you imagine for a second being blind your whole life and then suddenly opening your eyes, opening to blue skies, to people's faces, being able to see your own hands for the first time? Helen Keller wrote this piece for the Atlantic Monthly in 1933. And it's called 3 Days of Sight. You can go find it on the internet. It's a wonderful, wonderful read. Helen says, if I had sight for 3 days, here's what I'd do. And she chronicles what she would do. Let me read just one of the things that she says. It'll certainly give you a new appreciation for your own sight. Helen wrote this. She said, oh, the things that I should see if I had the power of sight for just 3 days. The first day would be a busy one. I should call to me all my dear friends and look long into their faces, imprinting upon my mind the outward evidences of the beauty that's within them. I should let my eyes rest, too, on the face of a baby. Isn't that striking what she says the first things that she'd want to see? Blind man that Jesus healed began to see things he never saw before, both physically and spiritually. You know, he was questioned in this text, you heard it. He's questioned over and over and over. And you get the sense that his own eyes are opening toward Jesus. Here are the questions he was asked. Who did this? Pharisees ask him, who did this? And he says, well, the one they called Jesus. They ask him, so well, how did he do this? He said, well, they put mud on my eyes and he sent me to the pool of Siloam and I washed and I see. And I'm sure it sounded a little more interesting than that, but... What, and they said, what do you think of him? And he says, he's a prophet. I almost sense a question in his voice there. He's a prophet? I can see now. And then they ask him, don't you think he's a sinner? And he says, I don't know. But he's got to be special because God doesn't respond to the demands of sinners. And then Jesus asks him this, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says to him, he says, well, show me him and I'll believe in him. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. And then the man begins to worship him. Notice that trajectory in the text of questioning. He's the one they called Jesus all the way out to saying he's worshiping him. A whole new way of seeing was open to the blind man. I mean, how do you think he would have responded a week prior if he said, hey, in a week from now, you're going to have sight and you're going to worship this guy named Jesus who's going to heal you? I'm sure he would have said, you're nuts. But a whole new world was open to him when he met Jesus. And when Jesus opens your eyes, you're going to see things you never saw before. New possibilities, new opportunities, new dreams, new ways of seeing yourself. New ways of seeing other people in your life that you've lost hope on. New ways of seeing the world. You know, some of us sat around this week at various moments and griped about how terrible our life was. How bad this particular circumstance was. How unfair it is that this is happening. How, you know, I wish that ... fill in the blank. And maybe we need to take some time, and open our eyes to the world around us. You know, sometimes one of the best things for me is to go into York and walk the rail trail and just take a look at the glory of creation and see, like, this is the God that we serve, the God who made this. And this is the God of possibility. Maybe, you know, it's something as simple. Maybe it's look at all these faces, gazing into the face of someone and seeing the goodness of God who put them into your life. You know, I've been guilty myself of saying, God, why don't you just show me yourself? Show me yourself some way. You know, I used to have a friend who'd say, I wish God would just peek his head out of the clouds every day and say, hey, Paul, how you doing? Hope you have a great day. I'm here. Just want to let you know I'm God in heaven. Go on your way. Thanks. See you tomorrow. But right in front of us, we've got a world of possibilities. He's put his glory, he's scattered his glory all over creation. It's better than going to the Met in New York City. You see the glory of what God has made. Don't allow your lack of faith to keep you from wondering, to keep you from exploring. Here's a fourth thing. When Jesus starts to make you new, there are going to be people in your life who want the old you back. There will be people in your life who want the old you back. The community, the religious leaders are interrogating this now seeing blind man. But he developed this kind of new boldness and maybe even a little bit of sense of sarcasm as he's answering their questions about, you know, do they want to become Jesus' disciples? And they throw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. Do you get what's going on here? They didn't fit. The new guy, the new now seeing, formerly blind man, doesn't fit their categories. He doesn't fit in their world. And so what do they do with him? They excommunicate him. He doesn't fit. The old blind man we're good with. Like, he fits in our world. He fits. We can explain him. We can control him. Not the new one. We like the old one. We like the old one that we can pity. We'll take him back. But this new bold seeing one, we don't want him, so we're going to throw him out. And the same thing happened with Helen Keller. Ann Sullivan became very frustrated with Helen's parents because after 2 weeks, she had started to make progress with Helen as she lived separately with her. But she had not been able to yet teach her the language that she needed to open up her world. But her parents were content to just have a tame version of Helen back. They were okay with maybe a moderately improved, a slightly improved Helen, one that they could still pity, who fit comfortably in their world. But Anne was not content. She wanted to show Helen an entirely new world with new possibilities and with new horizons. Now, in my own school, I've talked to black Americans who can recall the days of all-black schools. And they describe how their all-black staff, their teachers, were so hard on them. They had high expectations for them because they were equipping students, black students, for living in a world that was cruel to black people. They would not dare water down their education. That would have been a disservice to them. Now, as a school, about 45% of my students in my school are black students. It's a well-documented fact that white teachers have lower expectations for black students, even today, especially boys from poor communities. They pity them. I've heard it. They're sympathetic to them, the struggles of their homes and their communities. But often they have low expectations for them, and they don't expect much. But it's the same problem with Helen's parents. Like Helen's parents, these teachers end up doing a disservice to these students by pitying them, by reducing expectations, by reinforcing a broken system. These students, and we're constantly reminding them at Logos, that they can learn, that they should learn, that they can achieve their dreams, that if the old system is going to be broken, we've got to have new patterns and new ways of thinking and living. And Jesus is in the business of making people new. But as He makes you new, just keep in mind that some people might like the old you, and they might want to keep things the way they've always been. They might criticize your sense of joy. They might not like the fact that you've got so much joy. They might criticize your sense of wonder. They might laugh at you when you say you're 45 and you want to go back to school to do something different. They might laugh at you at your new optimism, your hope for your relationships, your hope for your family. They might laugh when you say you want to leave behind the useless and old ways of living that are unfulfilling. But Jesus didn't go to the cross to leave you the way that you are. Jesus went to the cross because He wanted to make all things new. Don't let other people hold you back from what God's trying to do in your life. Here's the last thing. When Jesus opens your eyes, the most important thing is you'll begin to see God differently. You'll see God differently. The disciples and religious leaders only see a blind man to be pitied. The disciples are asking that question, who sinned? It shows that they only saw him as a sinner. And Jesus says to them, you're asking all the wrong questions. And Jesus says, let me tell you how I see people. Jesus didn't see just a sinner. He says in the text, this is an opportunity to display God's glory, an opportunity to do His work. Jesus doesn't see problems, He sees people. You know, the human tendency is for us to attach all these adjectives to human beings so we can categorize them and make sense of our world, right? They're straight or they're gay. They're Republican or they're Democrat. They're white, they're black. They're urban, they're suburban. They're educated, they're uneducated. And then we neatly categorize our world so that it makes sense to us. But Jesus doesn't see the world that way. When Jesus looks at you, when Jesus looks at other people, He sees human beings. Human beings that He endorses with love, whose existence He celebrates, who He loves so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. When Jesus sees you, He doesn't see a problem, He sees a person. He not only sees what you are, yes, He sees me, Aaron Anderson, with all my baggage, all my sin, all my history, He sees that, but He sees what we can be. Not just what we are, but what we can be. He doesn't see someone just to blame, but someone to love. He sees hurting people who can become healed people. Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds on the cross, we are healed. That's the ultimate display of God's love. When he went to the cross, Jesus took the stripes, he took the lashes, he took our brokenness, our disease on himself so that this world could have healing, so that this world could be new. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4, he says, we've got to get to work. I'm the light of the world. And while there's light, let's get to work. When Jesus sees people, he sees them differently. When Jesus sees you, he sees you differently. Jesus is in the business of opening eyes, so you'll see God differently. You know, we're naturally suspicious of God, I think, believing that he is just as bad as we are. I love how this story ends, though. At the end of this story, after this blind man's been excommunicated, after his parents have been questioned, there he is, back with Jesus again. And Jesus is having this conversation with him. And he says to him, look at your page 8 of your bulletin. In verse 35 there at the bottom it says, Jesus, when they heard that they had cast him out, found him. Isn't that something? Once this guy's been excommunicated, Jesus made this guy new, he's been excommunicated, and Jesus seeks him out to find him. As if to say, hey, the whole world can reject you and be against you, but I'm for you. I'm for you. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you've seen him. I don't think those words are important. You've seen him. Now, you've actually seen him now with your eyes. The eyes that I opened, you've seen him. You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a beautiful story that the story ends with the blind man beholding the face of Jesus, seeing his face, and seeing God differently. He worships him. He worships him. That's significant. He falls down before him and he believes who he is. He begins to not only see the world differently, he sees new spiritual things. He's seen Jesus for who he is. Listen to this last quote from Helen Keller from 3 Days of Sight. When asked, you know, what would she see? She said, listen to the way she talks about Ann Sullivan. Listen to the intimacy, the sense of passion she has for Ann. She says this: on the first day, I should want to see the people whose kindness and gentleness and companionship have made my life worth living. First, I should like to gaze long upon the face of my dear teacher, Mrs. Ann Sullivan, who came to me when I was a child and opened the outer world to me. I should want not merely to see the outline of her face so that I could cherish it in my memory, but to study that face and find in it the living evidence of the sympathetic tenderness and patience with which she accomplished the difficult task of my education. I should like to see in her eyes that strength of character which has enabled her to stand firm in the face of difficulties, and that compassion for all humanity which she has revealed to me so often. And if you are here this morning and you're a formerly broken, formerly lost in sin, formerly hopeless person that Jesus has healed, you know what Helen Keller is talking about with her desire to see Anne, because we've got the same longing, the same desire to gaze on the face of Jesus and to look on his face, to see your Savior, to see your healer face to face. And one day, you will. That's what the scripture says. One day we will see and behold him face to face. Amen. Jesus is in the business of opening eyes. There's a whole new world to see, a whole new way to see God, new ways to see yourself, new ways to see other people, new possibilities, new opportunities, new dreams, new ways even of seeing our country. But there are obstacles that will keep us from believing. There are methods Jesus might use that might seem unorthodox, that might cause us to question. There are people who want to hold you back from believing. But believe it. Jesus wants to open your eyes so you see a whole new world. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And the Pharisees said, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you see, your guilt remains." And so you're left with a choice this morning to see, to believe in Jesus, to trust him, or to remain blind and close to possibilities. But by faith, you can see a whole new world if you'll allow Jesus to open your eyes to it. Let's pray.